It is so liberating to be a sheep and have a shepherd. I know we talk a lot about the victory we have in Christ, and we can do this and we can do that, and there's true, and I'll champion that more than anyone, but there is liberty in being a dumb sheep under the leadership of a shepherd. Well, what about this? What about this? I don't know. I have a good shepherd, and I'm in an amazing pasture, and I'm content. If we're walking through a valley and there's evil all around, our proclamation of the redeemed, the song of the redeemed, the way heaven's sons and daughters talk is, I'll fear no evil. Not because we're bold and we're flexing and look how strong we are, but because our shepherd's with us. Our confidence is in him. Our confidence is that no matter what path I go on, whether it's drenched with milk and honey or it's a valley of shadow of death, the goodness is him. No, come on. What if you got so free that whether you were in milk and honey or valley of shadow of death, you were content? Wasn't worship amazing? Wow. So good. Time of ministry as well. Well, happy Thanksgiving week. Who's excited for Thanksgiving? 43 of you. I love Thanksgiving. It's amazing, wonderful time of year, time to give thanks. Well, let's hop into the Word. We're going to be in Psalm 23. If you have your Bible, you can open to Psalm 23. And we're gonna hop in it in a minute and read it together. I know many of us are familiar with this passage, but I wanted to say a few things just to set your expectations for this morning. We've already had a meal. There was a meal in that worship set. Amen. This church is so much like Thanksgiving. There's just meal after meal after meal. How many of you feel that? Like you leave and you're like, what just happened? That should be normal in church, amen? Where you just, everyone's like, I didn't know about that side. I don't really like the sweet potato casserole with the marshmallows on it. My wife and I were talking about that this week. We like it more plain. How many of you are the marshmallow people with the brown sugar? Okay. We like it just straight up with butter. I was going to say a little butter, but that's lying. And so I love this house. How many of you are so grateful for the leaders in this house? I'm not talking about me, but Michael, Larissa, just the elders, so many people. We care about your heart, your soul, and that your soul is prospering and that you're rested, that you're alive in the new covenant. Amen. That's our desire for you, is that you're thriving, that you're reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And I just keep hearing this phrase because I know our world is changing. How many of you know our world is changing a little bit? Our circumstances are changing. But I hear the Lord telling me that the new covenant is the new normal. I'm going to say it again. The new covenant is the new normal. We keep talking about the new normal, but the new covenant is the new normal. And there's nothing new about it except for many of us, it's new. Come on, the new covenant is that place in God of intimacy, of connection, of grace, of freedom, of deliverance, of holiness, of godliness, of dominion, of strength, of peace, of freedom, of life, of joy, of all the fruits of the Spirit. Come on, it's life. That's where it's found, that is in the new covenant. And the new covenant is in the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so I feel like in this hour, I had this moment yesterday. I was mowing my yard, and it was awesome. It was a little winter mow, and you get the leaves all churned up, and it just looks like you're vacuuming, but you're mowing. And I was mowing, and when I was mowing, I was talking to the Lord about my kids, and the Lord brought my oldest daughter to mind, and I begin to think about her. My oldest daughter, if you know her, she's like a unicorn. She's very gifted. She's very smart. She's 8 years old. And I know I'm saying that because I'm her dad, but I really believe that. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me about her. And he said, Peter, she's ready for a coach. And what he was telling me was, he says, you've been nourishing her, but she's ready to know you as coach. She's ready to know you as a dad who will actually cultivate and train her in this season where she could be bored, where she could rely upon her gifting, rely upon her abundance. She's ready for a coach. And so I took her out for a little ice cream and some errands. I needed to get some stuff. And so I said, Faith, come with me. And so we go to the Home Depot and the grocery store and the ice cream store, and I began to talk to her about me being her coach. And she's told me that one of her desires is to compete at the junior American Ninja Warrior. That's her, like, that's the big mountain she wants to climb, is she wants to be an American Ninja Warrior. And so that's cool, and we got the little slack line, and they can do their training. And I said, okay, I said, is that really something you want to do? You promise? And she says, yes, I want to do that. I said, okay, then I'm going to coach you. I'm going to help you accomplish that goal. And so we live across from an elementary school, and so I was giving her some training things to do, and I said, okay, Faith, I said, now your next training is, you're going to, in parking lots, they have the little cement bumpers, the little cement things where you can bump into. So our elementary school parking lot has a row of about 20 of them this way and 20 of them that way. And so I took her out there, and I'm making this up on the fly, pretending like I know what I'm doing. And I was like, all right, you're gonna walk, and then you're gonna jump in between each one, and you're gonna go all the way there and all the way back. If you fall, you gotta start over. And so she's like, okay. And so she's you know, confident she's gonna do it. She gets three down the road and she falls. So she goes back. And so about 30 minutes later, she's gotten about eight, and I'm like, oh man, maybe I set the bar too high, you know. And so I said, all right, Faith, I'm going to keep mowing, keep doing. I said, you come and tell me when you're done, when you've done it. And so I was in the backyard, and about an hour later, my eight-year-old comes running into the backyard, and she goes, I did it, I did it. And she was so proud of herself. And it was this moment for me that I realized that what could have been a season of boredom for her, what could have been, we had nothing going on that day, I began to engage very intentional with her, and I said, hey, you have a mountain you want to climb. You have this thing you want to accomplish, and so I'm going to engage with you as your dad, as your coach, and I'm going to give you some real practical things you can do to accomplish that. Amen? Why am I telling you that story? I believe right now the body of Christ needs a coach. I believe the body of Christ needs discipline. I believe the body of Christ needs someone to tell us what to do, namely the Word of God. And so I wanna manifest that this morning to you, and I wanna do two things. I wanna get into Psalm 23, but I also wanna equip you about how I read the Word. Amen. Because I think how many of you are intimidated, if you're honest, by reading the Word? Like, you want to read the Word more, you wanna know where to read. How many of you have that thing where in the morning you're like, I wanna read, I don't know where to read? Come on. About 17 of you are honest. Thank you, Riley. And so I want to give you some just like practical tips, but I also feel like we're going to turn Bible study into Bible experience. I believe Bible study is meant to be Bible experience. Are you guys okay? Okay. I'm not convinced, but that's fine. All right. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to read God's word together. We're going to read through the whole psalm. This is God's word. There's a lot of talk right now about science. But I believe in God's word, amen? Not an exclusion of science, but I believe God's word is above all. His word lasts forever, okay? And it's steadfast. So we're going to read this together out loud. I want every voice. Let's go together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Put your hand on your heart. Father, I thank you for this promise. I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for your word that lasts forever, that is steadfast, that is sure. And I ask today, Holy Spirit, that you would bring us into the depths of this word in Psalms. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Say, my shepherd. I shall not want. So when I read the word, I read it kind of like a science book, and let me explain what I mean by that. If you ever had those, again, I'm giving kid examples because I have a bunch of kids, but you know those science books where they have experiments and they say if you mix vinegar and what is it, baking soda, what happens? There's a reaction, right? There's the bubbles come up. So when I read the Bible, I read it kind of like that. Like if you read it properly, what's happening is you're going to understand that when God reveals himself to you in his word, there is a certain reaction. There's a certain byproduct of that, okay? Now, how many of you, if you read in the science book, if you mix vinegar and soda and you put it together and it's supposed to bubble, how many of you, if you did that and it didn't bubble, you would question the science book? Right, you'd go, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. Something, I must have not done it right because this is science, right? This is God's word. So when I read this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I read I shall not want, I hear the word contentment. Say contentment. So there's something in the revealing of God, Jesus, as our shepherd that produces contentment in us. If you're not content, here's how you test whether you're in the science experiment or not. If you're not content, you're not knowing him as your shepherd. You're not mixing it right. Are you with me? So it says in Hebrews that the good news came to us as it did to them, but it didn't profit them. Why? Because they weren't united by faith with the word. So when you hear the word of God, but if it's not united by faith, you won't experience the word. This is how I read the word. So when I read, the Lord is my shepherd, there's a sense of ownership. There's a sense of belonging. I belong to him, and he looks at me, and he belongs to me. That's my shepherd. That's my shepherd, and I'm his sheep. I shall not want. Say that again. I shall not want. Imagine what it would be like for a 24-hour period for your heart to want for nothing. Well, but these are good things I want. I know. What if 24 hours your heart marinated in what the Bible calls contentment? Contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants you content. God desires you this morning to live in contentment. And contentment has nothing to do with how much money you have. Hear me. It has nothing to do with what's going on in your relationships. It has nothing to do with circumstances and how well your business is doing and what's happened this year with COVID and 2020. Contentment has to do with the fact that there is a God in heaven who is your shepherd. He is your shepherd. And when he is your shepherd, and you can confess that out of your mouth, the Lord is my shepherd, and I am a human sheep of his pasture. There's nothing else that I want. I'm satisfied because I belong to him. I'm satisfied because I'm in his pasture, and I know he's a good shepherd, and I know that he will lead me well. Amen? And so I want you to see something here. In this psalm, God first reveals himself as shepherd. Now, in God's name is a revelation of his leadership. In his name is his leadership. When you hear shepherd, or you hear the word, I use the word coach, there's a good shepherd or a good coach. What comes with it is leadership. Now listen, most of our Christian lives, the reason we feel like we wander, the reason we feel like we're not content, we're dissatisfied, is because we're not relying upon the Lord's leadership. We're actually trying to bring our leadership to the Lord. The promise of the new covenant is that there is a God in heaven who said he would lead us. And what we just read is you read the revelation of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and then about five verses you have of the Lord's leadership. Look at it. He makes me. He leads me. He restores. He leads me. He's with me. You prepare a table. You anoint. It's the leadership of the Lord. This psalm is about God's leadership in your life. His leadership. This should cause you to take a deep sigh of relief. Because when God is your leader, that means he is leading you. He is not apathetic. He's not withdrawn. He's not holding back with his arms going, well, I'm going to wait till you figure this thing out. See, most of us live our whole Christian life like it's some giant test. Like you're constantly analyzing every scenario, trying to figure out how to walk through Pandora's box to get God's favor and love and blessing. Did I do a good job? And he says, stop it. I'm with you. I'm leading you. I'm not way back here waiting till you figure it out and I'll give you a cookie when you get through this test. He's saying, I'm with you. I have covenanted as your shepherd to walk through life with you. That's the benefit of the new covenant. We sang that song, your love finds me. Your love knows where I'm at. Listen, God knows right where you're at this morning. I sense in my spirit many of you are exhausted and tired. You were singing, my soul sings. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, they want their soul to sing, but their soul's not singing. This morning you were singing, my soul sings. And in your heart you're going, I want my soul to sing. It's just not singing. My soul's tired. How many of you would acknowledge, my soul is tired? Come on, be bold. God knows where you're at. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not because you have a shepherd. We got to dumb down, church. We got to get real simple. It is so liberating to be a sheep and have a shepherd. I know we talk a lot about the victory we have in Christ and we can do this and we can do that, and there's true, and I'll champion that more than anyone, but there is liberty in being a dumb sheep under the leadership of a shepherd. Well, what about this? What about this? I don't know. I have a good shepherd and I'm in an amazing pasture and I'm content. Come on, can we get not so smart? See, so much of our anxiety is how smart we think we are. And we're like a bunch of sheep, you know, running around, scattering. And we're not content. I read the fruit of the Spirit. I encourage you in your own time, Galatians 5, just go read through the fruit of the Spirit and take an inventory of yourself and go, Lord, is this in here? And look at the works of the flesh. It's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That's homework for you offline. You can write that down. It's a great exercise. It's the works of the flesh are evident and the fruit of the Spirit is also evident. And so one of the ways you can examine whether or not your life is in line with God and his word, whether you're walking in the Spirit or not, is to see, is that fruit in there? Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, is it in there? If it's not in there, you may not be walking in the Spirit. That's not a condemnation. That's to liberate you to go, wow, let me not keep going the same way. Let me not keep engaging in the works of the flesh, thinking I'm walking in the Spirit. That's hypocrisy. That's no good, right? That's not mean, is it? Listen, I'm learning golf right now. I'm learning. I've got a golf coach, and he's telling me what to do and what not to do. He's a friend of mine. And he says, hey, that doesn't work, and I'm not stupid. I actually want to learn how to play golf. Amen? I'm not going to tell him, hey, I think this is going to work. Even though the ball keeps doing this, I think this is going to work because it feels right to me. Y'all aren't hearing me this morning. Y'all are just, okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God wants you content. Hear me. He wants you content. Can you just recognize right now where your heart's not content? Just take an inventory. This is how I read my Bible. I'm equipping you. I'll look at that and I'll go, wait a minute, but I'm wanting. There's things I want and it's causing me, my wanter is pulling me in ways that's taking away from me knowing him as my shepherd. My wanter is pulling me and giving me anxiety. My wanter, and typically can I, if I'm really honest and if we're honest, what we want is control. What you want, the reason why you're anxious is because you want control and you don't have it. And you can't have it. See, a sheep doesn't have to be in control. A sheep has a shepherd who's in control. Oh, man, some of you, you get so delivered this morning. If you let this word hit your heart, you would literally just be intoxicated with the joy of the Lord because you've been trying so hard to control every scenario and optic of 2020. You're like, you don't get it. He does not care about you having control. All right, let's keep going. Help us, Lord. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me. He makes me. He makes me. Which means you and I don't want to lie down. Listen, 2020, how many of you feel like God's made you lie down in 2020? Quarantine. I saw y'all manifesting on Twitter, on Instagram. He makes you lie down. I believe we're walking in this psalm right now. I believe this psalm is a prophetic picture of where we're at as the church. And he is trying to make the church lie down in a green pasture, which is rest. He's making us rest. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A Sabbath rest. Wow, look at that. That's strong. It's the wind of God. There's a Sabbath rest for us. Are you with me? Look at Hebrews 4, 9, because I don't think you're with me. Hebrews 4, 9. I'm not just saying things to be weird and prophetic. This is the word of God. We'll start in verse 8. Sorry, I know I always do that. It's because it's all good. It's all so good. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. Verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest. What's God's rest? You lie down in this green pasture. This is God's rest. It's the authority that God has to make you and I lie down as the sheep of his pasture. That's God's rest. Yeah, but God, I feel like what Aaron was saying, but I feel like I need to do all this for you. Stop it. Lay down. But God, you don't understand what I'm doing for you. Stop it. There's a green pasture. Lay down. This is God's rest. Well, what does the rest look like? When we've entered God's rest, we have also rested from his works as God did from his, referencing creation. You guys know the story. God created for 6 days, and then what did he do on the seventh? The Lord spoke to me something so profound. I said, God, why did you rest? And he said, because everything, all of my works continue to work. God said, all of my works will continue to work so I could rest. I'll wait. Think about it. Everything that God creates continues to work. God did not need to keep creating the lily. He didn't need to keep creating the grass and the trees and the lions. He didn't. He could rest. Why? Because when he created it, it works. So when you understand that you've been born again, that you've entered into the Sabbath rest, there is a something inside of you called God, the Holy Spirit, that will continue to work as you rest. No, I don't. His works continue to work. Everything that God's created continues to work. This is why we can rest. And he says, listen, stop trying to do in your flesh what I've designed you to do in the spirit. That's why you can lay down. Now listen, I want you to see this. There's two things that the shepherd has to produce in your heart before he can lead you well. Contentment and rest. Listen, you don't see God leading until he produces contentment and rest. Verse 3, now he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So his leadership comes in as your shepherd when he produces contentment and rest in you. That now he can lead you. Oh, come on. If you're not content and you're not at rest, God's going to try to lead you and you're going to be going this way. But God, I want this. But God, I want that. And he's like, but I'm leading you this way because right now your soul's a mess and I'm wanting to restore your soul. And so God's leadership, first and foremost, I believe, is to restore your soul as a shepherd. You first and foremost, are not the steward of your soul. Your shepherd is. Did you know he's covenanted to make your soul restored? Can you imagine a restored soul? Michael's been talking about stewarding the heart, which is absolutely amazing. And he's revealing through the upper room discourse how the disciples' hearts were troubled with sorrow. They were asleep from sorrow. You guys remember that word? It's powerful if you didn't listen to it. And so if you don't know how to steward your heart with the shepherd, you're just going to walk around with a fractured soul. But the shepherd promises to restore your soul. What would it be like to have a restored soul? To have a soul that was restored. Listen, come on, don't make this Bible study. This is Bible experience. Imagine your soul being restored. A whole soul where people didn't have to walk on eggshells around you. This is your inheritance. This is your promise. He leads me beside still waters. I read that and I immediately, this is just again how I read the word. I stop on each of the sentences and the words and I just sit with God. I'm equipping you, right, and feeding you, hopefully, how to read. And I read this and I said, still waters, still waters. And I immediately begin to think of the stillest waters in all of scriptures are before the throne. The sea of glass is the quietest waters anywhere. It's a glass, it's a sea, it's water so still that it looks like glass. These are the quiet waters, I believe, that he leads us to. He leads us from that place of intimacy in the throne room, which is our home. Amen. That throne room that we sing about, the Bible says in Colossians 3 to set your heart and your minds on things above where Christ is seated. So he's describing this throne room reality. He says, this is your home. I want you to set your heart up there. I want you to set your mind on there. Set your eyes up there. The things of this earth will fade away, but what is unseen is eternal. It will never fade. And I believe it's from that place of the throne room of complete and utter authority of God that creates this stillness upon the waters. And I believe this is why Jesus could be in a storm on earth and he lived on that sea of glass in his spirit. He never departed from that place. So his reality was that stillness, that quiet waters. And so he could stand in a storm and he could say, from an internal reality of peace, he could speak with authority. Why? Because he represented a kingdom that had more authority than what was being seen. And so he was connected to his Father in that place and he just said, peace, be still. And that heavenly reality manifest on earth. And this is the leadership of the shepherd, that he leads us beside still waters, and there he restores my soul. And I believe one of the ways he restores our soul is by drinking of the Spirit, is by receiving the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Spirit's work to revive you. How many of you got born again by something you did, or you got born again by the Spirit? By the Spirit, right? Hopefully, because if it wasn't by the Spirit, you're not born again. So the Spirit caused you to be born again, and it's the Spirit who will restore your soul. So God leads you, and he says, here, come, you need to drink of my Spirit. And I believe in my heart, prophetically, some of you just need to drink from the Spirit of God. There's quiet waters in that throne room, and he's saying, open your mouth and drink. Come on, right now, just drink. If this is Bible study for you, you'll get nothing. But if it's Bible experience, you'll receive something from heaven. God wants you to experience his word. He wants to restore your soul this morning. Just take a minute. Just drink. Just drink. Just drink. There's a new and living way opened up for us in heaven through the curtain, which is his flesh. We get to walk into the presence of God right now. We get to walk into the throne room by the new and living way that Jesus opened for us. That his blood has been shed, the veil has been torn, and there is a new way. He made a way for us to walk into the presence of God and drink deep of the rivers of God. I pray right now, God, I pray right now for every thirsty one. They would drink right now of your spirit. Everyone whose souls are thirsty and tired, just drink. Just drink. Just drink. Just receive his peace. Thank you, Lord. Just thank him. Just thank him for that Spirit of God. The Spirit is so real. It's so real. Holy Spirit is real, and we can drink of him. We can receive him. And you just bring all of your weariness to that still water. You bring all of it, all of your mess and your soul that's in a mess, and you bring it, and you say, Lord, you're leading me to these quiet waters. And he's leading you there to drink because he knows you're thirsty. Oh, he knows you're thirsty. Teach us to drink, Lord. So now that he's got us content, now that he's got us rested, now that we've had something to drink, praise God, he's such a good leader. You ever get to someone's house and they don't give you something to drink and you're so thirsty? And they got chips and salsa out there, but you know you're not going to eat them because you need some water first. That's always amazing to me. They're hospitable enough to have the chips and salsa, but no water. That's just kidding. That's never happened. So watch. He's going to continue his leadership. Now listen, this is the shepherd's leadership in your life. This should deliver you just knowing that God wants to lead you this way. This morning, if you got nothing out of this morning, you could leave and go, you know what? God's actually leading me. Now listen, now that you're content, now that you're rested, now that your soul's restored, he begins to lead you in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Let me say this. God's leadership in your life is not always about you. I'm going to say it again. His leadership and what he's doing in your life is sometimes not really about you at all. It's for his name. God cares about his name. God will take you places and take you through places and lead you on paths and walk you through seasons, and it has nothing to do with you. This is why when you're walking through something and all you ever do is internalize it and go, why am I going through this, God? What are you trying to teach me? And he's like, stop it. I'm doing something for my namesake. It's not all about you. Oh man, I wish we could just get this, because we would just walk around free. We would stop trying to fight and box people and try to convince and put our experience on someone else. God, for his name's sake, for his name, it's his name that you're alive. It's his name that you were born again. It's his name. It's not for your name. It's not for your ministry's name. It's not for your business or your legacy. It's his name, the name of Jesus above every other name. It's his name that you're alive. It's his name that you're here. It's his name. It's his namesake. It's his namesake. We've got to get delivered from a me-centered Christianity. We have to repent. We have to repent quickly, because if we don't, we will not run well in the age to come. We will not suffer well. And I'm going to show you this here. He leads us in paths. Say paths. That's a defined direction. The shepherd saying, I want you to walk this way. How many of you know that we have been on a path in 2020? You said, well, this is the wrong path. No, it's the right path. because my shepherd is leading me and I'm on the right path. I'm in the center of God's will. I don't know about you, but I am. How many of you are in the center of his will, in the center of his affections? Oh, you should know. You should know. This is the will. This is the will of the Father, that you should believe upon the Son, and on the last day he'll be raised up. John 6:40. I'm in the will of God. Oh, you should wake up every morning in the will of God. That's the promise of the new covenant. Well, I just don't know if I'm in the will of God. Well, then figure it out. Figure it out. It's in the new covenant. The will is in his Son. Get in his Son and you'll be in the will of God. We need freedom. My goodness, we need freedom from living for our name. God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for making it about us, God. Forgive us for making it about anything other than your name's sake. God, we are alive and we repent this morning, God. If that's you, come on. We repent. We repent, God, of saying that it's all about us and my business and my happiness, Lord. We are living for the age to come. For your name, God, we are alive for one purpose, to make your name known. That when people see us, they see your bride, they see your name, Jesus. Help us, God. Lead us, God, in Jesus' name. Again, this is how I read the Bible. Is you look and you go, oh my goodness, for his namesake. Oh Lord, his namesake. You're leading me for your namesake. It's nothing to do with me. Oh, thank you, God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now listen, the right path a second ago, how many of you, you're like, I love the right path. But the right path is a valley of the shadow of death. That's the path he's leading them on. No, y'all didn't get it. Look in your Bible. Even though I walk, he's talking about the path that the shepherd's leading him on. So the shepherd was the one that took him down the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd said, this is the right path. This is the path of righteousness. It's the valley of the shadow of death. This is the right path. And with a restored soul in contentment and rest, I'm following my shepherd. And I don't, when I get, here's how you know you didn't deal with 1 through 3, is you get to the valley of the shadow of death and you start manifesting, and Lord, why have you done this to me? It's not about you. You need to go back to verse 1 and get delivered, and you need to lie down, and you need to find contentment and rest, and you need to know him as your shepherd. And then you can finally follow him and enjoy the right paths. I love the valley of the shadow of death. You know why? Because God is with me. I cannot imagine, I've said this before, God said, son, he said, fear is when you go into your future without me. Fear is when you go into tomorrow and you imagine a scenario where I'm not. Listen, I know there will be evil tomorrow. Listen, look what he says. I'm just going to keep reading because we're low on time. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It doesn't say there is no evil. I'm amazed at how Christians are amazed at evil. I've never heard more Christians amazed at evil than in this hour. There's evil, like it's revelatory. It's not revelatory. You've said nothing. I don't mean to be mean. If we're walking through a valley and there's evil all around, our proclamation of the redeemed, the song of the redeemed, the way heaven's sons and daughters talk is, I'll fear no evil. Not because we're bold and we're flexing and look how strong we are, but because our shepherd's with us. Our confidence is in him. Our confidence is that no matter what path I go on, whether it's drenched with milk and honey or it's a valley of shadow of death, the goodness is him. Yeah. No, come on. What if you got so free that whether you were in milk and honey or valley of shadow of death, you were content? And your rod, your discipline, your staff, your guiding, they comfort me. Who's the comforter? So with his rod and with his staff, it's the administration of the Holy Spirit in your life. When he's correcting you, he's disciplining you. If you're not being disciplined by God in this hour, stop what you're doing and make sure that God is your father and you're listening to his voice, because his sheep know his voice. He will discipline you. He will coach you. He will tell you to turn things off and to turn other things on. It's not an option. He will coach you in this hour, and I'm telling you, we need him to coach us, to discipline us, to father us. And if he says, hey, stop doing that and start doing this, then do it. And you, like my daughter, will come an hour later and you'll go run around and you go, God is real and he loves me. And you'll be living in the experience of God. Why? Because you let him father you. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He's still in the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because the enemies are there. Death is an enemy of God, biblically. God actually stopped going through it, and he goes, actually, we're here at the depths of it, in the bottom of the valley, and now I'm getting the table out. And we're like, no, 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 no. We're supposed to keep going through. And he's like, no, 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 I've got a table for you. God prepares a table. Say prepares. How many of you, come on, ladies, how many of you are preparing a Thanksgiving table? I want to see your hands. Don't be shy. Oh, because we're worried because of the... Listen, it could be just for you. It could be just for you. Oh, Lord. Come on. Okay, let me do this. How many of you have ever prepared a Thanksgiving table? Wow. Does it happen in like 10 minutes? God prepares a table for you and for me with all of our enemies watching. Come on, take inventory of your enemies. Debt, sickness, disease, fear, anxiety, panic. God says, yeah, son, daughter, come right here in the presence of them all. And I'm going to take my time and I'm going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And what does God do at a table? He feeds you. And not only does he feed you, but he takes out oil and he begins to anoint you. And he goes, this is your place of anointing. Where your identity was defined by the enemies who had plagued your life, I am now in the presence of them. So you would never, ever, ever wonder if you were going to go back. You would know that this moment is where I fed you and where I anointed you and where I gave you all the authority. Why? Because it's in this place where I reign supreme, and I'm going to set a table and we're going to relax, and you're going to lean against my chest and you're going to feast on me. And as you feast on me, I'm going to take out my anointing oil and I'm going to dump it all over your head. And I'm going to smear you in the presence, and I'm going to go and we're going to look at all of your enemies, and we're going to do this as the audience. They're going to see you get anointed and nourished and strengthened and made whole. Why? So that you can rise up and you can go, ha ha. And you would have confidence all the days of your life when they try to come back. And that encounter is so real and so amazing that he says this in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to new covenant-ify verse 5 and 6 for you. The table is the cross, where God initiates new covenant. Amen? That's the table. We're going to take communion to close out. The table is the cross. The cross in John 6, he says, this is the meal. I'm giving you bread. I'm giving you wine. It's my flesh. It's my blood. That's the table. So through death, Jesus destroyed death. He walked out this psalm. Okay? Now listen. Go to Hebrews 3, 5 to 6, and then we're going to close with communion. Hebrews 3, 5, 6. Because surely this promise I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a big promise, and this is new covenant language. Hebrews 3:5 says this, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Watch this. But Christ is faithful over God's house. Say God's house. As a son. Watch this. And we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The Bible just said we are his house. The way you dwell in the house of the Lord forever is you become a house of the Lord forever. Yes. How? Through the table. Through the covenant where you and everything that was wrong with you was crucified and nailed to that cross. Everything that was wrong with you was buried in that grave and you were united in a resurrection like his so you could partake of him forever. And this is the picture I have, is wherever you go, you can say, I don't know if I'm on the right path. Just look around and guess who will be there? Goodness and mercy. Every time you look back, because they're following you, right? So this means now every time you look back, you're going to find goodness and mercy. This means God's redeems everything in your past. Some of you are so tormented by your past because you haven't dealt with the table. I don't have time. I don't have time. Y'all are getting hungry. This is what Thanksgiving is really all about. The Eucharist means Thanksgiving. Thanks, Oscar. This was meant to be done in community. This was meant to be done together. As we take of this morning, it isn't just taking of the Lord's body and his blood, but we're taking this together. Hear me, we're taking this together as God's house. We are in this together. You say, but I don't feel like we are. There is something that tethers us and binds us beyond how much time we get to spend together. It's this meal. It's this meal. And the victory that was won here is the victory over sin, sickness, and death. And this is our hope. This is our hope in this hour. And I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you. There is life. There is life in this meal. There is life in the covenant. And that no matter what's happening in the world, I want to tell you the new covenant is our new normal. And I want you to start talking that way. Because here's what Jesus said. It says, he who is from above is above all. But he who is from the earth speaks in an earthly way. And if we don't change the way that we're speaking, we're going to maintain identifying with the earthly way. And I believe God is challenging us to change the way that we speak in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. Over Thanksgiving, there's going to be a lot of talk. And the Lord says, why don't you speak in a heavenly way? Why don't you speak that the new covenant's the new normal? And why don't you let me, for my name's sake, restore your soul, lead you in right paths, and produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Amen? We're going to have the ministry team after this come up if you need specific prayer. They're trained to pray for you, to minister to you. But I believe in this meal, and the reason I'm taking my time here is I want you to come to the table rightly. In this meal, Jesus judged sin, sickness, and death inferior to his name. And when we take it, the word of God says that we proclaim his death until he comes. We proclaim the victory over that. And so if you are sick in your body, I believe there's healing in the taking of this meal. I believe there is real power, real virtue in his name. For his name's sake, he'll heal you. For his name's sake, he'll restore your soul. For his name's sake, he'll cultivate the most beautiful garden of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Can we stand together? I know we sit at a table, but can we just stand? And I like to break the bread because he was broken for us. And so Jesus, collectively this morning, We look to your broken body. We look to the stripes upon your back, the blood that flowed from your veins. Lord, before we take it, we look at it and we say, thank you for it. Can you just thank him for it? Can you thank him for washing you of your sins? Can you thank him of healing you of all your disease? Just thank him. He's alive. He's here. He's in the room. Just thank him. Lord, thanks for breaking depression off of my life. Thank you, God, for making my body whole. Thank you for opening my womb. Thank you for giving me new life. Thank you for giving me energy and strength and health. Thank him. Come on, if you've stayed healthy this year, just thank him. It's his life. It's not because of your dietary regime. It's the broken body of Jesus that gives you life. So today, Lord, we say thank you, and we receive your body in Jesus' name. Receive his body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we look at the blood, we hold it up, Lord, we remember this new covenant is in your blood. That our ability to connect with you and to be close to you and to experience Psalm 23 is found in this cup. Lord, it's not found in our own righteousness, it's found in yours. And so we exalt the blood of Jesus today. We exalt it, Lord. We lift it up. Would you just lift it up? Come on, this is warfare. We're at the table right now. You may be in the valley of the shadow of death, but God has prepared a table. God has prepared a table. We're getting to eat today. God wants you to eat at his table in the presence of your enemies. And so as you hold this up, I want you to see your enemies. I want you to see depression. I want you to see rejection. I want you to see all the stuff you may face this week, all the stuff that has tried to define you, sickness and fear and suicide and divorce and whatever the case may be, the things that have tried to define you, you're gonna lift up the blood. We lift it up, God, for your name's sake. For your name's sake, Lord, and we thank you for it. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for proximity to your presence. And we receive your blood today with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name. The ministry team could come up. Just gonna pray for you and bless you. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for those watching. Thank you for those in the room. God, I pray that the revelation of you, Jesus, as our good shepherd would produce contentment and rest in us, Lord, as we enter this season of thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys.
Most people feel stuck in their relationship with God because they're believing lies about what he's like. Your tax-deductible gift to Braveheart Ministries enables us to create simple resources that help people see and understand how good God really is. This results in people finding lasting freedom and deepening their connection to God. To make a donation, please go to braveheartministries.org/give or text GIVE to 469-423-9966. That is 469-423-9966. Give.